Good morning, church family. We'll give a hearty send-off to the children following Allison along the back there for their time. Thankful always to those who help out in teaching our children. Sometimes people go through the same situation, exposed to the same thing, and they respond in two radically different ways. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes two people or two groups can go through the same thing, hear the same news, and react in very, very different ways. Take, for example, a group of students, or let's just say two students. They sit in the same class, they listen to the same professor, they use the same textbook. They attend, let's say, for the sake of argument, all of the classes, and yet, first test, some will make A's, some will make F's, or maybe a more pleasant way to say that is not A's. And we might say that, well, maybe it's the engagement with the material outside of class, but still, there are a number of factors that remain the same, and the reaction to the same information is drastically different. Two groups can hear the same court verdict. Take the Supreme Court case about Roe versus Wade. I'm sure some of you have been familiar with that. Well, there were people that were ecstatic about it because they felt like this is good for the rights of the unborn. There were other people that were sad and angry, because it's their body, or so they feel, their body, their choice. So two groups hearing the same court verdict with two radically different reactions. Two people can experience something life-shattering. You know, the kind of stuff that kind of rips the rug from under you, the stuff that'll make you grieve, the stuff that brings hurt, some kind of loss in your life, a broken relationship. Two people can go through similar circumstances, each going through a similar loss. One can draw closer to God, and one will abandon God altogether. And we might ask why that is. Don't always know the reasons for that. Now, up until this point in our section of 2 Timothy, Paul gives Timothy a charge. And that charge is the same to us. And that charge renders us capable of responding in one of two different ways. But how would you respond to Paul's charge to Timothy? Chapter 1 and verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. How would you respond to that charge? Hey, I'm suffering. Why don't you come and join in and suffer with me for this gospel? There's no need to be ashamed of this gospel, Paul says. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says this. I'm suffering for the gospel. I'm paraphrasing. Yet this is no cause for shame. Now, what is shame? Shame is shrinking back because of something that is dishonorable. And so when people talk about shame in the ancient world, they talk about a man in battle that drops his shield and runs away out of cowardice. Or an individual that lives a licentious life and that becomes known. That's the guy that dropped his shield and ran away when the army was coming. That's the person that lived this kind of life. Those are the kind of things that people should be ashamed about. Paul says the gospel isn't like that. The gospel isn't something to be ashamed about. In fact, the gospel is something that I am proud to serve, Paul said. But Paul says this. He says, I'm suffering for the gospel, yet this is no cause for shame. You see how important not being ashamed is for Paul? And that's the choice. You got one of two choices. You and I, we've got one of two choices when it comes to this call of the gospel. And we'll see in just a moment what it is. But Paul says, yet I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And so Paul says that, in essence, suffering is a part of being faithful to God and proclaiming the gospel. And there's a call on each one of our lives to identify with the shame and suffering that the world may lump on us, or to shun away from that. And that is the two different examples in the text. By the way, let me say a word about suffering. One of the early apologists that argued for the Christian faith around the year 130, his name was Justin. He was eventually martyred for the faith. Do you know why he became a Christian? This is why. Because he heard the Christians misrepresented and watched them stand fearless in the face of death and of every other thing that was considered dreadful. And yet those Christians remained hopeful. And Justin Martyr says, that is why I became a Christian. You notice why he became a Christian? Why? It was because there were Christians that were willing to suffer for the gospel. And how is it that a Christian is willing to suffer for the gospel? It's because there is hope beyond death. You and I have got to remember that. We've got hope beyond death. And when you go through suffering in life, how you suffer is a testament to your faith in the God that you serve. And when other people see that, it reminds them that there is something that goes past death that brings that hope into the present. And sometimes we've got to be willing to suffer for the gospel. If I recall correctly, Jeff Hill, my illustrious predecessor, who ministered here for 15 years, if I'm not mistaken, Jeff Hill came to Christ because someone knocked on his door. And who could have thought knocking on Jeff Hill's door and sharing the gospel that this man would one day become a minister to impact the lives of people? And I think about the individual or the individuals that knocked on Jeff's door. And what if they would have said, we've gone through too many people rejecting the gospel. We're not going to knock on his door today. But for people to say, I've got a message that everybody needs to hear. And our task in sharing the gospel is not always to convert a soul. Our task is to share the gospel with people so that they have a chance to be saved. And if they reject it, that's on them. But you see, this individual that knocked on Jeff's door had to be willing to suffer, to be told no, to be ridiculed, and to say, you know what, there may be someone that's going to say yes, so I'm going to knock on this door. And there may be people in your lives that will only respond if you are willing to identify with suffering and not turn away from the gospel. You are successful when you share the gospel. Every time you share it, you're successful because you're sharing something with people that urgently need to hear it. And how valuable that is. What a privilege that is. And you think about why you want to share that gospel. Well, what is it that convinced you? That's enough to convince other people. If you've bought into it, why have you bought into this gospel? Why did you realize that you needed it? And so there are two options in the text that lie before us. When it comes to the gospel, and let me read the text one more time. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, name in Greek, by the way, means one who bears profit. We'll see in just a moment that he bore a lot of profit to the Apostle Paul. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed. Do you hear that? The third time in chapter 1, Paul is talking about not being ashamed. And so what he's doing here is he is setting before Timothy two different options. And those are the same two options that are set before each and every one of us in here today. Are we going to turn away from Paul, which is turning away from the gospel? Are we going to be silent? Are we going to allow rebuke to overcome us? What people think about us? Or will we be like Onesimus or Onesiphorus? He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. You know, we often think that the Apostle Paul is just this invincible guy that never needed help. But even the strongest people need encouragement. Not just to do refreshing things for other people, but to be refreshed. And you imagine the mental psychological state of Paul. Paul, as strong as he was, eventually died for the faith, needed some encouraging when he was in this prison cell. And there is an individual that is willing to do that. That's called a ministry of mercy. And it is valuable to Paul. And for those of you behind the scenes that are performing acts of mercy, bearing cards and visiting and making your homes available and praying for people and encouraging people, that is a ministry of mercy that everyone needs. If the Apostle Paul needed it, dare I say it, all of us need it too. And you all keep doing what you've been doing, ministering and being bearers of mercy to brothers and sisters that are trying to spread the gospel. When Paul says he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And so there are two options that lie before us when it comes to the gospel. The first option is in verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. That's the first option that we can take when we are called to share and preserve and pass on the gospel. Paul says we can be ashamed of it. That's the implication in the text for why they turned away. Because when he contrasts Phygellus and Hermogenes with Onesiphorus, what does he say? Onesiphorus was not ashamed. So by implication, I deduce that Phygellus and Hermogenes turned away. Why? Because they were ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed to suffer for the gospel. And that's one response, is to turn away from the gospel. The other response is the one of Paul's dear friend, Onesiphorus, who refreshed Paul to be unashamed of the gospel, to be committed to it. Just as once again Onesiphorus was. Let me bring that into our context today. Phygellus and Hermogenes are the guys, among others, that turned away from Paul. Now, why does Paul name Phygellus and Hermogenes? Well, when Paul names individuals in 1st and 2nd Timothy that do negative things, it's often because they are influential people who can do great harm. And these may have been teachers. They may have been teaching. And how much more devastating is it when you know people? And Paul and Timothy both know all of these people in the text. And Paul says, you know Phygellus and Hermogenes, they turned away from me. And the implications in the text is that, Timothy, you don't do that. Don't be like them. I want you to be like Onesiphorus. But if Phygellus and Hermogenes were in our modern world, what does turning away from the gospel look like today? Well, for to listen, Hermogenes might avoid sharing the gospel because they're afraid to offend people. And so they never speak up about it because, well, I don't want to offend people. And so what happens then is you allow other people's feelings or my fear of what other people will say or the fact that they might reject me or the fact that I might not say everything in the perfect way, you allow that. I allow that to run the day, and then no one hears the gospel message and no one can respond to it. Let me say something, church. The gospel doesn't have to be presented in the most perfect way. God can use the stumbling, bumbling, mumbling, stuttering person that is willing to be faithful to the gospel, fill that person with the power, and work to anoint that person so that that person sees and hears the love of Christ. Don't let any of your inadequacies prevent you from being willing to articulate the gospel, even if you feel like you might fall flat. Because if you rely on the power of God for your proclamation, that is what is needed, just a willing heart that is willing to identify with God and not turn away. Why don't we turn away? Because God didn't turn away from us. He turned toward us. And his love and his power to us was very great. And he went through very great lengths for us. But once again, Phygellus and Hermogenes might avoid sharing the gospel because they're afraid to offend people. Onesiphorus, on the other hand, this helper of Paul, would rely on God's power to override his fear. Phygellus and Hermogenes today, they might change the gospel to make it more palatable to our culture. You can change the gospel and make it more acceptable to our culture. Make it fit in with cultural orthodoxy. God accepts this. Oh no, this used to be the case, but that's not really true. And then it just becomes a matter of accommodating to the culture, distorting the gospel message, and what they wind up believing is not in the God of the Bible. It's a God that's been fabricated that would lead them astray. And there are many people in many churches that are distorting the message of the gospel. You see this in a lot of TV preachers. They distort the message of the gospel and people buy into it. That's not the gospel anymore, though. It might be more acceptable. It might get more hand claps. It might be more people in seats. But it's not the gospel. What Onesiphorus would do would be to speak the truth in love. And he would say, just like Paul, you know what? A lot of people out there are saying that there's multiple ways to come to God. But I want to let you know that there's only one way. You better put your faith in Jesus Christ. You better turn from your sin. You better acknowledge your need for a Savior that you can't save yourself. And you better come to God through Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, you are escorted into the judgment of God. That is the message that people need to hear. Because it's the truth. And some people might say, well, why isn't there more than one way? Why can't there be more than one way to God? If I was God, I would just make it many ways. Well, you know what? I'm thankful that there's just one way. Because there shouldn't be any ways. If salvation is an act of grace and grace is an undeserved gift, the very fact that there is one way is one too many. And I'm grateful, you and I, aren't we? Aren't we grateful that there is a way opened up by God through Jesus Christ and his suffering, his death, and his resurrection on the cross that people need to put their faith in? And they need to hear that message. And we have the opportunity to share it with them because it's the truth. And so those are the two paths that lie before us. One is convenient and comfortable and seeks the glory of self. Oh, well, I'm not going to share it because I'm ashamed, or I'm not going to do this because I might be ridiculed, or I'm not going to do this because I'm not gifted enough, or I'm not going to do this. And you see what happens is what becomes at the center? It's I. But the other way exhibits the death of self and the life of Christ. You know what people need to see? They need to see that Jesus is not in the grave, but that he's reigning in the hearts of people. And that the joy and the hope that people see in you as you go through adversity and as you bear witness to God, keep on doing that. That is a testament that brings glory to God. And it alerts people that Jesus Christ is alive and he's living in us. That's what you see in the Apostle Paul, is it not? Paul can say, I have died, and now Christ lives in me. And so you see Christ in Paul. You see Christ in Onesiphorus. Brothers and sisters, one of the best testaments to the gospel is for people to see Christ living in you. And so Paul, of these two paths, which did he choose? Did he choose the comfortable path? The convenient path? Oh, Paul chose the path of suffering because he knew that hope lasted beyond suffering. And it led him to be beheaded. It led him to be martyred. But that's not a sad end for Paul. It would be if there's no resurrection. It'd be a terribly sad thing if Jesus was still in the tomb, would it not? That wouldn't be a very good gospel, would it? Jesus died, and he's still in the tomb. But that's only a part of the gospel message. The gospel message is that God sent a son, his son, to save, because man and woman could not save themselves. And in order to be brought back into relationship with God, there needed to be one who was both fully God and fully man to live the life that we could not live. And God sent that man who took on flesh, who lived and died a sinless life, but he didn't just die. Church, he's alive. That is what we proclaim. That is what needs to be proclaimed in this community and in the different communities that you find yourself in. Jesus Christ is not dead. Jesus Christ is alive. And you know he's alive because of the power of what he's done in your life. The victory over sin does not come just from the crucifixion. It comes from the resurrection. And there is great power in that resurrection that death and suffering cannot remove. Please be reminded of the hope that you have in God. So when Paul dies for the faith eventually, it's not a sad end at all. It would be if there was no resurrection, but Paul, his life and his death brought glory to God. Now, you know, the text mentions three different places, and I've got a slide that I'd like to show you. The text mentions three different places. The province of Asia in verse 15. You know that. This is the province of Asia right here. Ephesus is in the province of Asia. So sometimes Paul will say province of Asia when he has Ephesus in mind. But the province of Asia could be all of this little area right here, bordered by Bithynia in the north and Lycia in the south, and then the Aegean Sea here. So Paul mentions the province of Asia where a group of people turned away from him. Now, it could be that these were people that were called to go and visit Paul in Rome and show their support for the gospel, or it could be that they decided that they were not going to go and give their support to him. And so Paul can say that they turned away from me. Whatever it is, it's one of those things in Scripture where I wish we had more information, but Timothy knows what Paul is talking about. It could be something in the past. It could be a decision that they made in the present to turn away from Paul. So there are people in the province of Asia, or perhaps in Ephesus, that have turned away from Paul. Now, the text also mentions Rome. Here's Rome here. And 2 Timothy is likely written to Ephesus. And you can see how far away Ephesus is from Rome. That's going to be important in just a moment. The text also mentions Ephesus, where Onesiphorus and his family may have lived. I just want to talk a little bit about Paul's ministry in the province of Asia. Paul spent at least, and this is all in the PowerPoint slide here, Paul spent at least 3 years ministering in Ephesus. In AD 53 to 56, Paul spent his longest stay that we know of. It was in Ephesus, in the province of Asia. So once again, right in this area here, in the province of Asia, Ephesus, Paul spent his longest tenure of ministry that we know about in the New Testament. 3 years, from AD 53 to 56. You can read about that a little bit in Acts chapter 20, verses 31. Paul calls the Ephesian elders and says, "You know that I've ministered to you every day for 3 years, warning you with tears." In this three-year period, Paul had daily discussions about the gospel for 2 years. Can you imagine that? Every day for 2 years, telling people about the gospel. And Acts 19, verses 9 and 10 says that the result of Paul's efforts was that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Glory be to God. What a man. Every day for 2 years, he shared the gospel and he debated and he discussed what he loved so that all were exposed to the gospel. In this same three-year period, Paul writes about a time in which he almost died. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, I'll read it for you. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia." Once again, province of Asia, sometimes being synonymous with Ephesus. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers." Now you can see that Paul goes through a lot of stuff when he shares the gospel. But that's not all. Paul leaves Ephesus and then he's put in his first Roman imprisonment, AD 60-61. This seems to be not a hostile Roman imprisonment because people can come and visit Paul and whatnot. You can read about it in Acts 28. But in AD 60 and 61, Paul wrote from a prison cell, a Roman prison cell. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. When we get to AD 65 or so, Paul is again in a Roman prison, and this time it is more hostile. There is more suffering. It's hard to find Paul. This is the time at which 2 Timothy is written. And so what you see from all of this is that two things were constant in the life of Paul. What were those two things? Sharing the gospel and persecution. And you see that in there. He's put in prison multiple times. People are trying to kill his life. And yet two things remain constant in his life. Sharing the gospel and persecution. Why was Paul persecuted? Because he shared the gospel. But the threat of persecution never stopped Paul from sharing. Why? Because God gave himself to save Paul. Therefore, Paul gives himself to save others. You see, church, radical love, the radical love of God calls for radical commitment of people. When we know that it's God that saved us, and that's probably why in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul reminds Timothy, it's he that saved us and called us by his grace out of darkness into light, and he transformed me into a new man. When we know that, and when you know that, do you remember the time that God came in and transformed you, saved you? You recognized your need for God. You repented. You surrendered to him. He came in, cleaned you up. And Paul says, because God has done all this for me, I've got to give myself so that God can save others through me. And that becomes what is most important for Paul. I've died and I want to see people saved just like God saved me. And so Paul is looking back to the day that God saved him. And he's looking forward to the day he'll stand before God and be judged. And that's what it says in the text about mercy. And so two things, again, are constant for Paul, sharing the gospel and persecution. But Paul continues to share the gospel, resulting in persecution because he knows what God has done for them, for him. And when we as a church remember what God has done for us in Christ, then the only logical response I can think of is to give myself to the God who gave himself for me. Don't let anyone think you're not worth sacrificing for. You have a God that loved you when no one else did, was there when no one else was, will be there when no one else will be,
who sent his most precious gift so that you could be in a relationship with him. Don't anybody let you think that you are not valuable and worth it, because God makes us worthy. And so once again, radical love calls for radical commitment. And we see this radical commitment in Onesiphorus and Paul. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about Onesiphorus. Would anyone want a name? Has anyone ever been to a hospital and heard any of the names in these texts? What do you want to name your son? Phygilus, Hermogenes, Onesiphorus. Which one would you want to name your child after? Not Phygilus and Hermogenes. Why? Because they turned away from Paul. You want your child to be like Onesiphorus. I lost my clicker. Ah, here it is. There's something important about this slide here. Do you know that Onesiphorus and his household lived in Ephesus? You see Paul 830 miles away in Rome in a prison cell where he's hard to be found? And then all of a sudden you can appreciate what Onesiphorus does. Because he's from Ephesus, but the text says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome..." Now, we don't know why Onesiphorus went to Rome, but I like to think that it's because he wanted to comfort the Apostle Paul. And here you've got a man that's willing to travel 830 miles to bring comfort to the Apostle Paul in Rome, almost 1,000 miles away in an undisclosed prison cell in a large city of a population of about 1 million. And Onesiphorus goes to find Paul and to minister to Paul because he knows that Paul is suffering and in need. And unlike prisoners today, where all their needs are kind of met by the state, right? Their food, they watch TV, they have beds, they have clothing and all that. That's provided by the state or taxpayers or whatever it is. That's not how it worked in the ancient world. When you were in prison, you had to rely on people you knew to provide you food and clothing. And that's probably what Onesiphorus does. He travels and he finds Paul. He provides him with needs. He ministers to Paul. Maybe Paul needs to be encouraged as he's encouraging people, cranking out these letters. Maybe Paul needs some encouragement. And Onesiphorus is willing to give it. And he didn't go just once or twice. Paul says he refreshed me how often? Not once, not twice, not three times, but there's Onesiphorus again bringing breakfast. There's Onesiphorus bringing a cloak for Paul. There's Onesiphorus speaking a kind word to Paul, encouraging Paul, "Keep on remaining steady for the gospel, Paul." That word for refreshed is used when people have been fighting wars and they need a break and they drink some water afterward. It's used when, in the ancient world, when people would have multiple surgeries and in between it, they would have a little respite, some fresh air. It's a time to get the wind back, to relieve anxiety, to comfort. And if Onesiphorus went through such great lengths abroad, if he was a person that was willing to travel 1,000 miles to go and minister to a brother, to a sister that was in need, think about how he would have been at his local church in Ephesus. And Paul says in verse 18, "You know very well all the ways he served me while I was in Ephesus." Think about the ways that he would serve. His life exemplified the service of Jesus. If Onesiphorus was ministering and serving at this church, he might get a group together and go door knocking in the neighborhood. He'd probably be at the giveaway, greeting and helping and sharing Christ. He might stay after service because he loved his brothers and sisters in Christ and he just wanted to hug them. He traveled a very great distance to minister to the Apostle Paul. You know what, church? God has traveled an even greater distance to minister to us. God bridged an even greater distance to save us. This wasn't from Rome to Ephesus. This was from heaven to earth. And he didn't abandon the mission. He was not ashamed to suffer. Hebrews 12 says that he scorned suffering because he saw the joy that was set before him. He didn't abandon suffering. He identified with the shame. He despised it because he saw the joy and the glory of God on the other side. And if Christ did not abandon or go around suffering, then certainly I can identify with him and go through it too. Because his suffering is the means of our salvation. And if he suffered to save, then you and I can suffer to save others. Can we not? And his victory over death is our hope. So there may be a call on your life today. And it may be a renewed commitment to the decision to either identify with the gospel or to turn away from it. Which will you choose today? There's one thing I know this, is that people need to hear this message. And it's more important than my comfort, it's more important than my convenience, and it's more important than me suffering. So, church, I'm asking, will you join me in sharing the gospel with this community? Will you join me in sharing the gospel with the lost people in your life, the lost relatives that you know, the lost friends that you know? Will you join me in praying for that? And if you find that difficult, if you find that hard, then why don't we come and find power together? Because there's power together in prayer. Those are the kind of prayer requests I would love today. I want to share. I don't want to turn away from the gospel. I want to identify with this gospel. But I need some help, and I need to be refreshed. And church, it's time for refreshing, because we got to get out there and we got to start doing some more things. We're doing some great things, but let's get out and always be seeking to do some more things. Always be seeking to share the gospel. I would love to hear, next week I share the gospel with my coworker. I'd love to hear Elijah. I share the gospel with someone on the basketball team. I would love to hear someone say, I shared the gospel with my coworker today, or I shared the gospel with my family member today. I overcame my fear. I would love to hear those kind of prayers. And if you're still struggling with the need to do that, then maybe we can pray for you today. People need to hear this message. It's urgent. People need this message because it gives us hope, because Jesus is alive. And people should want to share it because we're amazed that God would come to seek and save the lost. If you're not a child of God today, I want you to know that God has sent everything you need to be in right relationship with him. But in order for you to be in a right relationship with him, you have to say yes to him by surrendering and trusting your life with your all, your mind, your heart, your emotions. All of that needs to be transformed. And if that hasn't happened yet, there's a wonderful opportunity where you can identify with God in baptism and be united with his death and raised to walk in newness of life. But if you need the prayers of the church today as you consider the call to either turn from the gospel or to identify with it in suffering, and let us know your needs as we stand together and as we sing the song together.